let's get into the Word now. And so we want to go to Psalm 142. We've come to Psalm 142. We don't have many psalms to go. It's been kind of a long trek, but I've enjoyed it so much to take the psalms really slow, because it's tempting when you get to the book, the Psalms, to really go fast because it's so big. I really enjoyed myself in the study of going slow through the book of Psalms and enjoying it fully. So let's go ahead and take a look at Psalm 142. And it says this, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. And supplication simply means humble, earnest request. Supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Now, as we look at this, we want to understand a little background. This is King David that's writing this prayer, pouring out his heart to the Lord. I poured out my complaint before him. He's pouring out his heart before the Lord. And it's actually while he was living in a cave. This is the cave of Adullam. It is located down near the Dead Sea. And you can go into the area where the cave of Adullam is on a trip to Israel. As you go down to En-Gedi, which is a beautiful hike. It's about 3/4 of a mile up. And there's pools there where David and his men used to wash in and drink from. I suppose they divided the pools into areas of drinking and washing, maybe washing a little further downstream. But at the top of this hike, there's this beautiful waterfall that reminds me a lot of the waterfall on the island of Maui in Hawaii. It's beautiful. And you wouldn't think of a place like the Dead Sea, the lowest place on the earth, where it's just filled with salt. It's 33 1/3 salt content in this Sea of Galilee, or not the Sea of the Dead Sea, and nothing is alive in it at this time. But they're right in the middle of the wilderness and the dry, dry, thirsty land. You hike up this canyon to this beautiful waterfall, and there's green all around. And these little animals called the conies, which are mentioned in the book of Proverbs in the Bible, I always wondered, what is a coney? And you can find out in the hike up that valley to the waterfall. They jump from tree to tree, and they have no ears, but they look just like a rabbit. And they're amazing little creatures without the big hind legs, too. But they're alive today. And as King Solomon wrote about them in the book of Proverbs. But anyway, David needed to hide out in that area because King Saul was after his hide. King Saul wanted to kill David. He was very jealous of David. He knew in his heart that David would one day be the king and not him or his descendants. So he was really bent to just kill David. And he went after him for 15 years and chased him all around the desert. And one of David's hiding places was a cave up in that area around where this water supply was. And he would live there. And so David's crying out to the Lord. He'd come to a place of a depression, perhaps, in this cave, feeling like he was in a prison because he was running for his life. And there was 3,000 troops with King Saul, and he had just 600 men himself. So there's 3,000 against 600. And so he was most of the time running from King Saul. And so I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. And so a good thing to do is to bring our trouble to the Lord. And of course, in the course of time, King David did become the king of Israel. And God did spare his life, and God did take care of his trouble. And more than once, as he was fleeing from King Saul. Now, with that, I would like to turn to Psalm 62 with you on this first couple verses in Psalm 142 because it kind of enlarges a little bit on the teaching around this situation of pouring out your heart before God. Psalm 62 and starting with verse 7. Psalm 62, verse 7. And it says this, "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God. Trust in him," verse 8, "at all times, ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge or a hiding place for us." Selah. And so this is instruction in the fact that God is our salvation. Now that sounds, at first glance, just kind of duh. God is our salvation, he's our savior. But I would like to say that from another psalm, and I'll just quote this one, Psalm 3:8, it says this, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to anyone else." And so we can't really find salvation from any trouble or from any situation just through the help of men. We need the help of God because it belongs to him. Salvation, any kind of salvation, saving grace that will keep us stable in this crazy life comes from God. Salvation belongs to God. And so it is a very exclusive statement to say, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength, my hiding place or refuge is in God. Now, I'd like to show this to you through the Apostle Peter also in the New Testament. It really makes it clear there also. So not just in the Old Testament, but in the New. And let's go to 2 Peter 2:9, and just keep your hand in Psalm 62, and we'll eventually get back to 142, but keep your hand in Psalm 62, because we want to come back there to spring back into 142. So let's take a look at 2 Peter 2:9 on this idea that God is our salvation. There really is salvation in none other, no other. He's our only hope. 2 Peter 2:9. In the New Testament, kind of towards the end of the Bible, 2 Peter 2:9. And it says this in 2 Peter 2:9, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations or trials, testings." The Lord knows how to do that. Who is it that knows how to do it? The Lord. Nobody else really knows how to do it. And, you know, I come to this conclusion again and again, my own life experience, and you probably do too. We can't get ourselves out of anything. It's like God reserves rights on that. It belongs to him. Salvation belongs to him. He's the one that knows how to do it. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, trials, testings, struggles. And then also he knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Sometimes we wonder how in the world folks get away with so much on our planet. How do they get away with what they got away with? Well, it says the Lord knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Even if a court of law releases guilty people, there's a big day of judgment coming for them. And the Lord knows how to reserve them for the day of judgment. He's having grace upon them at this time on the earth. in many situations. But the judgment day is coming. And that is a very hairy time. But again, we want to emphasize the first part of the verse. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. So this is a tremendous truth in the Bible, and we're so glad it's there. Let's go back to Psalm 62. We want to get another thought here. Of course, in verse 8, as David talks about in 142, pouring out his complaint before the Lord, showing the Lord his trouble, we have this exhortation in verse 8 of Psalm 62, pour out your heart before him. Pour out your heart before him. This is a tremendous invitation from the Lord. So David isn't doing anything in Psalm 142 that he hasn't been invited to do. Invited to do. Pour out your heart before him. I quote this all the time. I thought it would be good to show it to you in Scripture tonight. That God really is so pleased and so blessed to have you pour out your guts before him. When you get down on your knees or lay on your face before the Lord, or don't do either of those, just be in a posture of prayer, whatever you're comfortable in, eyes closed or open, hands up or hands down. If you're pouring out your heart before him, he hears you. He hears you. He sees the cry of your heart. And David says in another psalm, I cried unto the Lord, and he delivered me out of all my fears, all my fears. And this is something that God thrives on. It's who he is. He's the lover of our souls, the bishop of our souls, the hearer of every single prayer in the name of Jesus. And so we pour out our hearts before him. God is our refuge for us. Now, in verse 9, I wanted to get to this because as we go back to Psalm 142, this subject is picked up. And here we have it in Psalm 62 also. Surely, men of low degree are vanity. Vanity is nothingness. A man of low degree, a man that's not very much esteemed on the earth, he's just a normal guy with a normal car, with a normal income. And surely men of low degree are vanity. And men of high degree, you know, the big rich and famouses, are a lie. So that's worse even, I think, is what's better, being nothing or being a lie. And men of high degree are a lie, to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity or lighter than nothingness. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. That's another scripture. And so, where is the help there? Vain is the help of man. I mean, it's just vanity. You know, you're thinking, well, I'll go to the high and mighty guy over here. He's a lie. Or I'll go to this normal guy that seems to be a nice guy next door. And he's vanity. He can't help you. And we can't really help each other. It needs to be Jesus in us helping each other. And God gives us the command to help, but it's always in the name of Jesus. It's always on the instructions of our director, the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Lord, what can I do for this poor person? What can I say? I do a lot of funerals, and God bless all the people. They mean well, but there are certain folks that just don't know how to say the right thing at a funeral. And, you know, you've lost a loved one, and somebody's going on and on about whatever, and it doesn't help. But then you know those folks that come up, and they know what to say because Jesus is directing them, and you feel the sense of the Lord, and it's so lovely. And so after doing a few funerals, when I was a young pastor, and you know, trying to, you know, I mean, crying out to God, Lord, what do you say? What do you do? And doing a few, I learned that many times it's best just to be silent and just wait on the Lord instead of get nervous and start talking too much. And in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, you know, as it says in Proverbs. And so What was my point? My point is that only Jesus can really say and do what's right. It's so neat. So many things happened through you as a congregation when John passed away that were so right. In fact, I can't think of one thing that was wrong. God was protecting us and loving us through your ministry to us. And we're so appreciative, so appreciative. And we got this little tree decoration from someone, and it was anonymous. They didn't sign their name or anything. It was just sitting on my desk, and it ministered so much. And it just said, I got to get it started before I can finish it. Your loved one was tired. He was tired, and we knew that. John was really tired and really sick. And there was no cure to be found. So God spread his hands out and said, come with me. And I can't tell you how that ministered to us. And we just hung that on the tree, you know, a little ornament to remember John at Christmas. It's such a blessing. And that, it's coming from the Lord. We knew it was from the Lord. And I think the person that gave it to us was thinking, this is from God. And they didn't even sign their name. And so what a beautiful thing when God comforts you, when God saves you, when God sees your trouble and ministers to you and you know it's him. It's so beautiful. Because really, in and of ourselves, we can do nothing. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So how can we really help each other or comfort one another? And the answer to that is to be really close to Jesus and say, Lord, what can I do here? How can I minister here? Is there anything that I can say that will help? And if there is, God will give it to you because you've asked him. You poured out your heart to him. And as we pour out our heart to him, then we can go forward with confidence that the Lord's going to speak and the Lord's going to take care. For surely men of low degree are vanity and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. So it's something that's hard on the pride for a man or woman to read this or know this, but it's so necessary for all of us to know salvation belongs to the Lord. Yeah, it's God. God knows how, and only God knows how, and not us. And so we go to the Lord, and this is a great lesson for us in this. Now, with that, let's go on back to Psalm 142, and we will see dispersed within these next verses this same idea of how man in himself is really not helpful at all. It has to be the Lord in and through a man or a woman. And so 142 is where we are. So when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, verse 3, this is verse 3 of Psalm 142, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. When we're overwhelmed, only God knows your path. He knows where you've been, where you are right now, and what you need to get out of there. And so when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you, Lord, knew my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privately laid a trap for me. Now, this is a real thing for David. Remember where he is. He's in the cave of Adullam. He has been running from King Saul for his very life. And King Saul was seeking to lay a snare or a trap for him. And that was his whole duty in life. He was so green with jealousy because everybody loved David. And the young maidens began to sing a song about David, that Saul has slain his thousand, but David has slain his 10,000s. And so, boy, Saul got green when he heard the young girl singing in the street, that. And so he began to want to kill David. He threw a javelin at him and tried to kill him with a javelin. And David escaped, and he sent people out secretly to kill David, and David's escaping. And so David is familiar with this feeling. In the way, in the place wherein I walked, have they privately laid a trap or a snare for me? And then verse 4 tells the story that we've just been looking at in Psalm 62. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man. I looked on my right hand. Now you'd think somebody as popular as King David, with all of the masses of Israel, would have somebody. But it says, I looked on my right hand and I beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. There wasn't anyone there to care for his soul. I'm so glad we have Jesus Christ, aren't you? He cares for our soul. And he cares so much for our souls, he died on that cross to deliver our souls from the pit, from the prison. And David's prison, of course, and he mentions a prison experience in verse 7. He's talking about that cave. Imagine being stuffed away in a cave and not being able to leave because somebody's out to kill you. So he wasn't finding help, and he was feeling claustrophobic, and there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Now, as we get to this verse, we think about the situation with Saul. And King Saul actually seemed like he was softening. Actually, in experience in the cave of Adullam, but actually he wasn't. And so what a scary thing, because of the fickleness of man. You can have a good friend that all of a sudden isn't a good friend. And you can be betrayed any minute by a man. But the Lord sticks with us. And this is why the Lord always wants us directing our care and our prayer to him. And then letting him use man as he will to help. And may we all be helpers and really strengthen to, stick closer to than a brother. And many times we do, but sometimes we don't. And King Saul was this fickle man. Let's take a look at some things about what happened there in the cave of Adullam. And so we go to 1 Samuel 24, verse 16. In the Old Testament here, 1 Samuel 24. And starting at verse 16, I'll give you a little background on this. David is hiding in this cave, and all of his men are with him, 600 guys. And this cave must be pretty big. And they're all hiding against the side of the cave from King Saul and his 3,000 guys that are running after him. And King Saul has to relieve himself. So he goes into, instead of some other cave, he walks directly into the cave where David is with all of his men. And here's King Saul. And his men encouraged David to kill King Saul. But David did not want to kill God's anointed. He was the king of Israel. And so he did not, as the Lord actually smote his heart, not to kill King Saul. And then David began to speak to King Saul and say to him, why are you out seeking a flea, a dead dog, a nobody? Why are you doing this? Why do you want to kill me? And then King Saul broke before David and before the Lord, I think, here, in just being guilty of killing this young boy who hadn't done anything wrong to King Saul. And so it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking his words to Saul of why he's doing this, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He just began to cry over David. And he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded you evil." And then further, King Saul said this, verse 20, "And now behold, I know well that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." And so this would seem like King Saul had a complete change of heart here. And he just was confessing that he knew that David would be the king and giving that up and telling David he's more righteous than he is, and all with tears, appearing to be a broken man. But after this experience, and it's recorded just chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, that Saul again is out chasing David, even after this experience. And you go, whoa, what is going on? And then you can think of Christ himself, Jesus himself, when he came into Jerusalem on the donkey. Everybody was saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be you, you son of David." And then 6 days later, they crucified him. And the crowds in Jerusalem were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." What in the world happened? It's called the fickleness of man. And man can be so fickle. And so the Lord, it just wants us to know, only salvation and comfort comes from him. And for those that are given over to the Lord, we can have our moments of being filled with the Spirit. We're really going to be helpful. And we can have our stinking moments. Anybody ever had a stinking moment? Yeah, a lot of hands going up. And boy, we just have to come back to Jesus, don't we? Stay close to the cross. Stay close to the wonderful Savior, and kind of get away from the stinking moments. Oh, we're all in the same boat in these things. And King Saul certainly had a problem, didn't he? And God had to actually remove King Saul and then give David the kingdom. Well, with that said, I'd like to dwell a little bit more on verse 4 from Psalm 162, and where it says at the end that, well, let's go back there and look at that again. Psalm 142, verse 4. Where it says that no man cared for my soul. And I think of the story of Joseph here, where Joseph interpreted two dreams in prison. He'd been unjustly accused and thrown into prison in Egypt after he was unjustly sold into slavery by his own brothers. And there he was in prison, and the baker and the butler of Pharaoh were in prison also. They got in trouble with Pharaoh. And they both had dreams. And after their dreams, they were wondering what their dreams meant. And they talked to Joseph about it, because Joseph saw they were sad and said, "Why are you guys sad today?" "Well, we had a couple of dreams. We don't know what they mean." And Joseph said to the butler, "Well, tell me your dream." And he says, "You know, I saw three bunches, or three big plantings of grapes in my dream. And I was squeezing those grapes into glasses for Pharaoh." And he said, "I don't know what that means." And Joseph said, "God can interpret dreams," and he gave the Lord glory. And he said, "What this dream means is that you will be again restored to serving Pharaoh in 3 days, as there were three bunches of grapes that you squeezed into three glasses." And sure enough, he was restored. But before he left the prison to go back to Pharaoh, Joseph just pleaded with him to remember him. And I'd like to show you that scripture. Let's go to Genesis chapter 40, verse 23. Genesis 40, verse 23. Chapter 40 and verse 23. Well, first of all, I'd like to read verses 13 through 15. Within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up your head and restore you unto your place. And you shall deliver Pharaoh's cup unto his hand after the former manner when you were his butler. And then here Joseph makes his plea to the butler. But think on me, when it shall be well with you. And show kindness, I pray you, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this prison, out of this house. Joseph had been in there for a while, and he was just so desirous to get out. And you ever hung your hat on a promise from somebody, and time goes by, and it's just not happening? And we can get so disappointed, and we can get really bitter. But through the example of Joseph, it's not to get bitter. We really have to put our expectations on what God wants, no matter what a man will say. And let forgiveness reign in our hearts because Christ forgave us so much. And so Joseph is pleading with this man, please just think of me to do well for me, show kindness to me. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. And he's ended up in the prison. Well, the butler forgot him. We read in verse 23 of Genesis 40, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Oh my, what a disappointment that must have been for Joseph. And Joseph ended up staying in prison for 2 years. But God did not forget him. I will never leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord. I will not forget you. A nursing mother, this is scripture, a nursing mother, Isaiah 49, a nursing mother might forget her child, but I will never forget you. I have carved you upon the palms of my hands. That's an Old Testament scripture, but it's speaking of a New Testament truth, isn't it? Jesus Christ has carved you upon the palms of his hands, and he will never forget you. And he will never forget situations in your life that need his help. And so, so very important, Jesus Christ never forgetting us. The chief butler will forget you, but not the Lord. And it's so neat because the Lord worked the circumstances out to bring in this wonderful truth. Because God gave Pharaoh a dream, you know. Well, the butler's forgetting, so I'll kind of remind him. And so the Lord gives Pharaoh a dream, and Pharaoh's all upset. And because of the points the butler can make with Pharaoh to kind of get him some help, he remembered and told him about Joseph then. So it was the Lord had to come in and bring the deliverance, and bring the beauty of what God brings. And this is a tremendous truth that we see in the Bible. So praise God for God's lovely remembrance and the things that he can do. You know, I want to encourage you with this, because in the situations of life, you can skip over the bitter part if you can really get into this message we have here so far. And just by, okay, you've been cheated out of money, whatever, and you're waiting on the person that promised the money, and you're just going crazy trying to figure out when they're going to send it. And it's not coming, it's not coming. The promise is hanging, is hanging, is hanging. The bills are due, da-da-da-da. We have to commit that kind of thing to Jesus Christ. Lord, you see. You see that the money's needed. You know the truth about it, that I deserve this money, or I've got to commit that to him. I might not deserve it. I've got to say, Lord, this is your problem. This is your thing. And Lord, if you want me to get this money, I'm committing it totally into your hands. I'm going to trust you with it, Lord. And you just commit it to God. And you might have to commit it a few times, because the desire will come back to go tear out some eyeballs or something. And so, well, I hope it's not that bad. But anyway, so you commit it to the Lord. And then if it comes, praise God. If it doesn't, praise God. God's got his reasons, because he's over all. And he is the one that never forgets. And so then you can get free of the bitterness by putting it on God's shoulders. Instead of, you know, getting into this thing like, I will never speak to this person again. They're a lousy son of a gun, and I'm not going to have anything to do with it. But the forgiveness then can set you free from letting a root of bitterness spring up inside you and defile many people as you go around telling tales, and this dude owed me money and never gave it to me. And you just get more and more bitter, and you hurt people around you. You allow a spirit of bitterness in, but you need to forgive and put it in the Lord's hands. This whole thing that we see with David and the different experiences with King Saul, with Joseph and his prison deal, it all comes back to submitting ourselves to God, putting ourselves on the altar, and letting God just do what he's going to do, and he sees, and he'll take care of it. And that's all the need to add to it. So I want to encourage you with that. I really think that some of the people that sue people on TV, you know, these rich and famous people that go into these bitter, bitter, bitter battles in court, and of course, normal people too, that sometimes it's not worth it to absolutely kill your insides and rip out your peace for 3 to 5 years to go through all that. Just let it go. Just let it go. And just, you know, life is too short, you know. And so I just want to encourage you with some thinking along those lines. Of course, every situation is different, and every person needs to just take it to prayer and just let God lead on that. But with these, I really appreciate Joseph so much. He ended up forgiving his brothers fully. And what a beautiful reunion. And he saw it as God's hand to save the relatives from dying in the dirt out in the sand. They got their food from Joseph. And so what a blessing. And for David, never actually raising a hand against Saul. But he left that to God. He left that to God. And God brought about the promise that he gave David that he would be the king. And Saul knew it when David treated him with good and not evil. And so these are life lessons from the Bible that sometimes are hard to go with in times of pressure. But the Lord really wants us to remember, and go with those life lessons. Let's go back to Psalm 142 now and finish here, Psalm 142. And we're reading verse 5 now. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, you are my hiding place. You are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. And he will encourage your heart. Again, I say, wait on the Lord. That's another scripture from Psalms. Attend unto my cry. for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring me my soul out of prison. Of course, David's prison would be that cave, that I might praise your name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. And that is a statement of faith, but it's ever so true. Now, this idea at the end of verse 6, they are stronger than I. If we try to fight Satan and those that have been anointed by him on his own terms, we will find out soon enough that Satan is stronger than you. He really is. He is stronger than you. But he's not stronger than the Lord. So what do? I just pray like David. Lord, you attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me. Lord, you deliver me, for they are stronger than I. And man, when you get into it, duking it out with the devil, fist to fist, face to face, oh, you can become so depressed and so beat down and so discouraged and exhausted. But man, if you step back and give it to the Lord, all you hear is just the devil screaming and running away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because the Lord will take care of him in no time, faster than a speeding bullet, because the Lord is more powerful than a locomotive. And he's able to bound over buildings in a single bound. He's Superman. And I'm Clark Kent. So, they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison. Lord, you bring my soul out of prison, that I might praise your name. And then this statement of faith is so beautiful. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Bountifully. The Lord will bring us into a large place, a big place, and we'll experience bountiful living again. You know, so many of these psalms that seem so negative, like today's, of course, is negative. It's hard things. And with these magnificent verses of deliverance, it's like the Lord doesn't leave it there. I think there's one or two, I remember, where it just kind of continued to the next psalm. So it was all negative. But most of them, at the end, that last verse is powerful. You shall compass me about with righteous people. And that's a wonderful thing. God fills us to comfort and move in upon the hurt part of the body of Christ. And I was sharing about that earlier. I mean, Sherry and I will never forget the way you all responded to our pain in losing John. I mean, you just moved in upon us with your prayers and with so many little things like that ornament. And a sister in the church gave us a bunch of cards that were beautiful that her dad actually made. And these things are perfect and they're well timed out and magnificent. And the righteous just move in, filled with the Spirit of the living God, to just edify and build up. It's so, so comforting. I've preached this for years and done many, many funerals by faith preaching these verses and these deals, but to have it happened to me. It happened to Sherry. It happened to us to feel the righteous compassing us about, surrounding us with such love. It was just so powerful and satisfying and uplifting it was so hard not to praise God. And so why make it hard? Just let it go, you know? And so we were a happy folk at his funeral service. I can't even call a funeral service a resurrection celebration. Daniel, dear friend Daniel, when Sherry and I got up in the beginning of the funeral service, resurrection time, and quoted that verse about we shall never die, Daniel leaped out of his pew. I think you were sitting right there, bro. But it's like you leaped up and just going, yeah, I just felt this thing in the spirit with you, bro. You know, just hallelujah, man. Kathy started waving her arms in the aisle. I remember. And it was just glorious. Glorious. And so, yeah, the promise, the righteous shall compass me about, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Bountifully. And so we give him our trouble. And we rely on him. And then just allow his spirit to fill his people. And make the whole event some kind of awesome celebration is what happens. So praise God. God is good.
All the time.
All the time?
God is good.
That's great. Let's stand and pray together. Father God, we thank you so very much, and we're just so appreciative, Lord, that you not only say these things, you do them. You do them every time. You do them at the right time. You do them just in time. Lord, we know that we are going to have goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in your house forever. And we're so thankful, God. Thank you so much, Jesus. We love you so much. And we know it's only because you loved us first. We love you because you loved us first. Thank you, Lord. You're the one. You're the risen Son. Praise you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer tonight for anything, the prayer room's open for you. John Luke is making the invitation by opening the prayer room and letting the sun come out. There it is. It's for you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. May the Lord be gracious to you and give you peace too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.